Good morning. There's a show on the History Channel called Forged in Fire, and it's a show about modern day blacksmiths who compete against one another to create different types of knives and weapons that have been assigned to them by the judges. And the winner, the best knife or weapon, gets $10,000 at the end of the show. And each of these blacksmiths have their own forge. And if you don't know what that is, it's a small furnace of intense heat used to heat up the metal that the blacksmith then uses to create their knife or their weapon. And when the timer begins, when the judges click off the timer, each blacksmith plunges his steel or iron into that very, very hot fire. They heat it up, the metal, until it is red hot. And then they pull the glowing metal out of the fire and they lay it on an anvil. And they begin beating it mercilessly with a hammer and bending it and twisting it and shaping it into the desired object. But if that metal cools too quickly, if they're too slow at getting at it, then they have to stick it back in the fire and get it hot again so that the metal remains moldable and shapeable. And this process is where we get the phrase, you need to strike while the iron is hot. You ever heard that before? It means that we take an opportunity immediately or make use of an opportunity immediately to accomplish a certain task or sway someone's opinion to a desired outcome. Well, through a convergence of a series of events in my own life, I believe the Lord is striking in my own heart while the iron is hot. And perhaps he desires to do the same for you this morning. For me, this furnace began to heat up a few months ago as I listened to a keynote speaker from a CareNet organization, which is a ministry organization comprised of women's pregnancy centers all over the nation, very much like Blue Ridge Women's Center. And in this message, the speaker talked about the need for clients to experience gospel-centered total life discipleship, not just a quick fix mentality. And he pointed out the need for these pregnancy centers to partner with churches in order to accomplish the Great Commission. Because he said that's what we're called to as Christians, the Great Commission. Stopping abortion, as we talked about last week, is critical. But it's only a piece of what we're called to in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. So that message was ruminating around in my mind. And later that same month, I had the opportunity to lead a retreat for the Blue Ridge Women's Center, for their staff and their volunteers. And the CEO had, we all watched that sermon together. And then after the sermon was over, he just asked for feedback from the different counselors and the volunteers there at the Blue Ridge Women's Center. And their response saddened me. Because as they began to share, they were excited about this model of seeing churches partner with the Blue Ridge Women's Center. But they were concerned that not many of their clients would step foot in a church because according to their clients, they had had bad experiences with churches of being judged or being condemned for their sin. And that saddened me because that ought not be so. And then came an article by Russell Moore related to the sanctity of human life, where it described how every Lord's Day, indeed every day, is a sanctity of human life Sunday. And then Bruce's message last week, he preached an outstanding message and called abortion the issue of our day. Like how slavery was for William Wilberforce or the civil rights movements was for the 60s. And I sat off the side of the stage over there listening to that message. All these things are going through my mind and the iron is hot. And I felt God's hammer fall. The question arose in my mind. Perhaps it arose in your mind too. What am I going to do about this issue? What am I going to do about it? And you remember Bruce mentioned that in 2015, in Roanoke City alone, 1 year, 55% of all births were to unwed mothers. And since last week's sermon, I did some digging into more statistics for our area, for Roanoke. And what I discovered was a shocking reality that sadly I've been all too blind to right here around us. That 55% translates to 1 year, 850 babies born in Roanoke City to a single mom. In Salem and Roanoke County, another 332 babies were born to unwed mothers. And so far, so in our area, in 1 year's time, nearly 1,200 babies, 1 year, born to unwed mothers. 212 of those babies were born to teenagers, with a few of them being born to kids, really, teens, as young as 10 to 14 years old. Now, think about that's 1 year. So think about the accumulation of those numbers in a 10-year period of time where thousands of babies are being born to unwed mothers. Now, I'm happy that these moms chose life, because that's a courageous and an honorable thing to do. But the question arises, how did they get into this place in the first place? And what does it mean for these hundreds of children now, these thousands of children who are fatherless? Right here in our own community, the fatherless home is a growing epidemic. And Bruce made the point last week that Satan hates life. And he does, but he also hates marriage. And he hates families. And all these are under attack by Satan and the culture. And so that same speaker, Roland Warren from CareNet, has said that abortion is not just a sanctity of life issue, it's a sanctity of marriage and family issue. And besides all of this, there are children who are in families all around us that are abused every day. Sometimes I've been in Walmart and I'm walking through and I hear and see how parents treat their very young children. I think, oh Lord, if they're doing that in public, what must that child's home life be like? And so in Roanoke County and Roanoke City last year alone, there were 6,560 referrals to Child Protective Services for some form of abuse or neglect. And of those referrals, over 3,000 were accepted as legitimate cases. In 1 year, last year, in one city, in one county, and tragically, 4 of those cases resulted in children's deaths. In Roanoke City right now, there are over 200 kids in the custody of the city's Department of Social Services. They have no place for them to go, not to mention teens on the street and homelessness all around us, church. There are broken people. There are hurting people with wrecked lives. And for them, this is the sad part. It's just normal life. And what these people need to experience is a new normal, but they have no idea, apart from someone telling them, that this new normal or another normal exists. And when I think about it, as I'm looking at these statistics, and it feels overwhelming. Lord, what can we possibly do? What can I possibly do as I look around the city? How can we impact this community? How can we give this city a new normal? The worldly culture and its thinking regarding sex and marriage and family are too deep and too strong ingrained in our culture. That's my thinking. Those are the things that I'm wrestling with. Perhaps you're familiar with this starfish illustration from Hugh Duncan. He writes, I recently read about an old man walking the beach as the sun was coming up, who noticed a boy ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. Catching up with the youth, he asked what he was doing, and he answered that the starfish, they were stranded. They would be left to die in the morning sun. But the beach, the man replies, goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish, countered the man. How can your effort make any difference? The boy looked at the starfish in his hand, and he threw it into the safety of the waves, and said it made a difference to that one. Church, we make a difference one person at a time. and more specifically, one disciple at a time. Our mission as a church states that we desire to be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, disciple-making church. What we need, what is needed, is not more rallies and marches. All those things are good. But what is needed is the gospel. And more specifically, what's needed is for the church, for our church, to be a gospel community that displays the beauty of Christ to those around us for the sake of our local community. You might say this morning that we've been commissioned for the sake of our community to make disciples for the glory of God. God is calling us to live in such a way that as we interact with the community, they see something in us that far surpasses their desire for sex and earthly pleasures and self-rule. We're called to be a gospel community that loves people to Christ and then disciples them for life. And that's not a mission that we made up. That's God's mission, and He's given it to the church. But we're not going to take my word for it. We're going to spend some time looking in God's word this morning at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And I want to give you the context here. As Jesus is speaking, this is known as what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in what's often been called the Beatitudes, Jesus is laying out what normal kingdom life, life in this new kingdom that Jesus has just inaugurated and said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's inaugurated the kingdom and he's laying out for his disciples, this is what normal kingdom life is to look like. And this is how you're to practically walk it out every day. And then he transitions to the passage we're going to read today regarding kingdom expansion and a specific charge to his disciples. And it is a charge for Sovereign Grace Community Church today. So would you stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Sovereign Grace Community Church, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Sovereign Grace Community Church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us as we've been singing about and celebrating this morning. But Lord, we know and we believe that you're not done in Roanoke City. There are more people yet to be brought in, to be made disciples of Christ. And so God, would you use this word? Would you use your word to speak to our hearts today? Awaken our souls, Lord, and give us strength and grace and eagerness and desire to see many come to know you and be discipled in the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We're just going to look at 3 points this morning: the salt of the earth, a community of light, and workers of the kingdom. So number one, salt of the earth. My wife and I differ a little bit regarding salt when it comes to cooking. She's of the mentality, a little dabble, do you? And I'm like, give me the salt shaker. You know, I'm pouring it on. And she cooks something, I still put salt on. I said, oh, that's bad for you. Salt is distinctive. And I love what it does for my taste buds. And because the salt is very distinct or different from the food that you put it on, it causes the flavor of the food in your mouth to come alive. And then there's a scientific reason for it that I don't quite understand, but I like this description of what salt does on the Village Bakery website. The writer says, salt boosts flavors by basically misdirecting your taste buds. When your taste buds are just processing the basic flavors of your recipe, it's very easy to overwhelm your taste buds. You get that bland or worse yet, busy flavor on your tongue. And the reason for this is that there seems to be no centralizing flavor to your recipe, so your tongue just picks up on drips and drabs of flavor. Instead of a symphony of taste coming together for a nice crescendo of flavor in your mouth, all these flavors clash and go off in a variety of directions. By adding salt to your recipe, your taste buds pick up on the salt. And this sensitivity ends up framing the rest of the flavors your recipe brings to the table. That's what salt does. In a similar way, for us to be salt to the earth means that we live our lives in such a way that we are distinct and different from the world and offers a framework that makes the gospel come alive. In other words, when people are around us, when they get a taste of who we are, as they watch us live out our lives distinct and different from the world and living out our lives, however, though, in service to others, they savor Jesus Christ. Similarly, 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 15 says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us, through you, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." And so with the aroma of Christ, we're called to be the salt of the earth. And you might say, as people get around us or as we get around them, they need to see and taste and smell the aroma of Christ in our lives. They need to know that we've been with Jesus and our lives are to be lived in such a way that the gospel can be hung in our lives, because we're people not just of words, but of action. We provide a framework for the gospel to go forward and bear fruit. Well, not only does salt make things taste good, in my opinion, it has a preserving and a healing effect. People use salt to cure meats and keep it from decay and corruption. And salt also has a cleansing and disinfecting effect. A couple of months ago, I took a chunk out of one of my fingers on a sharp piece of metal, and for 2 weeks it oozed and it bled, and I had it wrapped and it stayed sore. It just wasn't healing up. And then Nurse Judy told me to start soaking it in Epsom salt water. And so, and I'm not kidding, I did that. And the next day, I couldn't believe the difference. And in 2 or 3 days, it was remarkable how quickly my finger was healing up. Being salt, church, means that we spread the preserving, healing, life-generating message of the gospel and the attributes of Christ with our lives in a way that has a preserving, cleansing, healing effect on those around us. And as we know, it's not us who does this in people or to people, but it's Christ in us that accomplishes his work. Disciples of Christ influence those around them toward God and for the good. But Jesus goes on to say, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So this begs the question this morning, are you salty? Am I salty? What kind of Christianity are we presenting to those around us? Do our lives make the gospel come alive with flavor in a way that is attractive to those around us? Or has Christ just become bland and boring? When people encounter us, do they sense the flavor of Christ? Do they get a taste of his glory and his splendor? Are they staggered by Jesus' incredible mercy and love and grace as they see it lived out on us? Or do they just get a taste of religion and judgment and condemnation with a bunch of do's and don'ts? That's what some of these ladies at the Blue Ridge Women's Center have experienced. That kind of Christianity, if it is a Christianity at all, leaves a bitter taste and is good for nothing, Scripture says, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So when it comes to being the salt of the earth, there's no such thing as too much. Bring on the salt. Number 2, community of light. Look at verses 14 through 15. Matthew, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Well, what does it mean to be that we are the light of the world? And maybe we need to back up a little further. Why does the world need light? Well, this harkens back to how the world was plunged into spiritual darkness when sin entered the world. And this darkness refers to the spiritual state of all mankind prior to Christ. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Scripture often refers to unbelievers as those who are walking in darkness, because those walking in darkness, they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And the result is utter moral chaos, utter destruction. So Romans 1, 25 through 31. "Because they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." And we see this darkness all around us. We see it right here in Roanoke. And Satan loves the darkness because in it he moves around to do his destructive bidding. He lives in the domain of darkness. In darkness, millions of babies are aborted. In darkness, people are having sex outside of marriage. In darkness, marriages are being wrecked. In the darkness, fathers are walking away from their children. In the darkness, children are being abused. In the darkness, teens are being trafficked and sexually abused. In the darkness, evil plots of violence and murder are carried out. And church, this isn't just somewhere across the ocean or in the big cities. This is going on right now, right here in Roanoke City, in Roanoke County, and beyond. The question is, what are we going to do about it? But thanks be to God, the light has come. The light of the world harkens back to a prophecy regarding one who would come to shine light into this darkness. So Isaiah 9:2 wrote, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And this prophecy was written some 700 years before Jesus came, the Messiah. John 1:4-5 says this about him, speaking of Jesus. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus was the light of the world who came. He inaugurated this new kingdom, a kingdom of light where people would come to a knowledge of the truth and experience rescue from their sin and from the domain of darkness. And so John 8:12 says again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, wait a minute. If Jesus is the light of the world, then why is this passage that we're looking at today say that we are the light of the world? Because a transfer has taken place. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The moment we put our faith and trust in Christ and his redeeming work on the cross that we've been singing about all this morning, he redeems us and forgives us our sin. And in that moment, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, or the kingdom of light. And as now, as citizens of this new kingdom, we have the light of life inside of us, and it is to shine out through us to others. Wow. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Jesus shines through us as we live as a holy and separate people, not ignoring the world, not dismissing the world, but loving the world, being in the world, but not of the world, living as holy people of God, and proclaiming the excellencies of him. More specifically, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the gospel sometimes in scripture is referred to as light as well. So 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters in Christ, because you have the light of life dwelling inside of you, you are now the light of the world. And when you get a bunch of people together in something called the church who have the light of life inside of them, when a bunch of those people are gathered as the church and their lights are shining brightly together, it's like a city set on a hill where all can see it. Sovereign Grace Community Church is called to be a city of light set on a hill for all in the Roanoke Valley, shining out into the darkness. We're called to be a gospel community for our community as we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's purpose is that people in Roanoke would see the light of Sovereign Grace Community Church. They would come and check it out. What is this light in the midst of all this darkness? They'd come and check it out. And as a result of encountering the gospel, encountering Jesus Christ, they would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. A new normal. And that's what making disciples is all about. And there's an interesting progression in the verse we just looked at that moves from the world to a city to an individual house. I was thinking about that and it struck me, what if the corporate light of Sovereign Grace Community Church was shining so brightly in the Roanoke community that those walking in darkness, they are aware of this light and they see it. They come to investigate the light, and we then invite them into our homes and they experience the light of the gospel as we share Christ with them and we love on them and we offer to disciple them. But all of this assumes something. It assumes that Sovereign Grace Community Church is a well-lit city on a hill shining out into the community, which leads to our final point. How are people to see this light? Number three, workers of the kingdom. Look at verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so Roanoke will see the light of the kingdom through the good works we do as Jesus' disciples. And the result will be that God is glorified. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. For this to happen, people have to see our good works. That means we must intentionally position ourselves for people to see our good works so that they can see the light of the kingdom through us. And what do we mean by good works? What does Scripture say about good works? And in a nutshell, it's this, that we are to be like Christ to those around us. It means we don't conform to the world's way of self-centered thinking, but instead we give our lives away for the sake of others, just as Christ did for us. It means that we live our lives in such a way, whether it's on the job or in our schools or raising our children or conducting business transactions or with people you meet in the grocery store, we live our lives in such a way that we constantly have an eye toward thinking and acting in a way that says, Lord, I want to interact with this person for the glory of God and for the good of those around me, for the good of others. It means we consider ourselves as servants of all, and we intentionally look for ways to serve others, just as Christ has served us in laying down his life for us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are what? Zealous for good works. And essentially, anything that we do in faith with a heart toward God to glorify him and to serve others, those are good works. It can be simple things to watching someone's children and changing diapers to very difficult things, going into hard places and proclaiming the gospel when you're scared to death. Okay, you're saying, but practically, you know, what can we do as a church? What are some of these good works? What do they look? And you guys do a phenomenal job in the way that you serve here in the church, serving one another, caring for one another, loving one another. But I think the Lord is wanting to push us outside of our walls a little bit and to take that same servant's heart out into the community and those that we interact with on a regular basis who are walking in darkness. And so we just had a retreat this past weekend with some of our care group leaders and wives and deacons and some ministry team leaders and other people. And we had this survey. Those of you that filled out the survey, it wasn't my intention to use this in the sermon. So I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. But I thought, man, as I read these are awesome. I want to share them with you. So the survey was a question. If the sky was the limit, no limit on resources or people, what kinds of ministries would you like to see taking place or happening through Sovereign Grace Community Church? And I was so grateful as I read through. I was like, man, there are so many of these that are outward focused, that they're focused on the community. And so here's a list. I just compiled some of what you guys said. Service projects in the community to reach out to others. Providing services to the elderly, taking them to appointments, picking them up or picking up groceries for them, doing community Bible studies in neighborhoods, doing a community VBS, having a food pantry or a clothes closet, general public engagement with things already in place like Straight Street or the Blue Ridge Women's Center, rescue for the sex trafficked victims, sports ministries, men's breakfast and Bible studies, reaching out to fathers in the community, helping meet financial needs of other after school tutoring, a Lego club outreach. I wonder who that was. ESL, or now it's called ELL, English as a Second Language. Hosting concerts or community events for the purpose of outreach, using music and drama to reach others. Now, what if we didn't think that these things were just good ideas, but we were zealous to see them happen? Are we zealous for good works? Are we intentionally looking for ways to do good works for others, those that are around us? What are we doing to position ourselves for people so that they see those good works and they give glory to God our Father in heaven? And I have to confess, for me, not too much. I've been content to live in my Christian bubble with Christian friends. When there are broken, lost, hurting people walking in darkness all over this city, I have the light of life living inside of me. But how can I give him to others if I'm not around the people who need him? How can we as a church hope to be a city set on a hill if we're not willing to burst our corporate Christian bubbles and get out there in the community where the lost are? How often am I or you as our church positioning ourselves where those in the community have interactions with us and they see our good works, they see and taste Christ? And this is one of the things that excites me as we've been looking, trying to find a building, a permanent meeting place. And we've looked at buildings in different communities and different neighborhoods. But if I'm honest about it, it scares me to death as well. And here's why. I've been convicted as we've been looking at buildings. One of the first questions that always has come to my mind is this an area or a neighborhood that I really want to be in? Can I see myself there? But then I wonder if Jesus was taking this tour of this building with us, what kinds of questions would he be asking? I guarantee you, it would not be, is this a neighborhood or an area that I want to be in? I confess this morning to you, the hammer has fallen. And I've really had to do some soul searching in my own heart. Lord, what is my Christianity really about? Who or what am I living for? Am I living for the sake of your kingdom? Because I want to see people brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Is my life really about the Great Commission and making disciples? Or is it more about my own comfort and just settling for the status quo? Now, I'm not saying that every church is called to be an inner city church. But what I am saying is that my tendency, and perhaps maybe some of your tendencies as well, is just to want to be around people who are just like us, who are normal as we define normal. I want to be around people just like me who make me comfortable. And while the church isn't meant to function as a sort of social services to the community, it is meant to position itself to shine the light of Jesus to those around us, to give them real hope and new life as they become disciples of Jesus Christ. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus wants us to be uncomfortable, because then we'd have to depend upon him. He would get the glory for changed lives, not us. And in the sovereignty of God, I believe our church is in a season of transition. And I'm not talking primarily about the decline that we've experienced over the last couple of years or the fact that we had to move out of our old building. I think that perhaps those things are only tools or instruments in God's hands that he's used to push us out of our comfort zone and transform our church into what we say we want to be, truly a disciple making church, a church where we're not content with just doing business as usual, but a church that exists to make disciples for Jesus Christ. It's no longer enough in our day just to invite people to church, although that's great. We want to be doing that. But there are more people now, more and more people who see the church as irrelevant for their lives. You look at the statistics in Roanoke, there are far more people now in Roanoke who do not go to church. than there are that do. There's a lot of talk going on about a culture shift in our country where Christians are no longer this nice moral majority. When one book that I'm reading right now talks about how the Bible Belt has crumbled around us. And he says, for the sake of evangelism, this is a good thing, because everybody in the Bible Belt always thought they were Christians to begin with when they weren't. They didn't have relationship with Christ. We've become what many have called a post-Christian culture. But perhaps there needs to be a culture shift in our church. Perhaps we need to be willing to burst those Christian bubbles and actually go out to those in our community rather than waiting for them to come to us. Church, we have the best news in all of history, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to establish a new kingdom and offer forgiveness and healing and hope. But how many hundreds and thousands of people will never hear this message because churches keep waiting on those people to come to them? Church, they aren't coming. It's time for us to go out and get them. Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Every one of us can do that with our words and with our lives. How do we go out and get them? How do we position ourselves to interact with our community so that we can be salt and light? Well, it might look like intentionally, as we've been talking about, building relationships with people that you know, inviting them to the Bridge course, sharing the gospel with them yourselves, and offering to disciple them, to read the Bible with them. It might mean that we partner with ministries like Blue Ridge Women's Center to provide a safe place for these young ladies to come, where they won't be judged, but instead they'll sense and know the love of Christ, and they'll experience what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It might mean that we look for intentional ways to serve our neighbors. It might mean that we spend time praying for our neighborhoods and our communities, and to look for ways that practically as a church we can serve in those neighborhoods and communities. It might mean that we're willing to do what we can, all that we can, with God's help, to take care of the widow and the orphan, to help the poor and the weak, the forgotten, the abandoned, the lonely, the disenfranchised. And we do this not just by having quick fix transactions with people. Here's the little money to help you with this utility bill. I'm so grateful that's not Chris's heart. His heart is to build relationship. Or here, let's help you find this temporary place to live, and then we just kind of send them on their way. No, it's going to take long-term investment, church, in relationships with people. We have to be in this for the long haul. And be willing to lay down our lives to disciple others to Jesus Christ. The worship team would join me on the stage. Ultimately, we want to make disciples of Jesus because it is worship. It's the glory and the splendor of Christ that compels us, and the transformative power of the gospel that gives us confidence to go and make disciples. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go, make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded. We make disciples as we exalt Christ through the way we live our lives, not just in words on a Sunday morning, but we exalt Christ through the way we live our lives day in and day out. And we make disciples by proclaiming the new life-generating power of the gospel message. And that's why we've said as a church, we want to be a Christ-exalting, gospel-centered, disciple-making church. And I don't mean this to sound offensive. This is not a slam on anyone, but if we aren't in the business of making disciples, church, then we may as well go home. Because that's what Christ has called us to do. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." O church, right here in the city of Roanoke, there are crowds of people who need to experience our compassion because they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Their life is normal to them. They don't know any different. The harvest is plenty, but may it not be said of Sovereign Grace that the laborers are few. You stand with me. We're going to sing a song in response. Let your kingdom come. And as we sing the song, it really is a prayer. And it's a familiar song. And so the danger is we sing this song and we read the words and we just mouth the words because we're so familiar with it. But I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you this morning as we sing this prayer. Ask God for faith. Sing it with faith. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth in Roanoke as it is in heaven. Lord, use me in whatever way you want. Lord, till my dying breath, I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's sing the song that way. I'm going to come back and pray. Just close with a few practical things and we'll be done. What can we do? First and foremost, pray. I'm excited about the book that we're going to be going through in our care groups these next few months on prayer. What if as a church we were regularly praying for our neighborhoods, for our community, and praying, Lord, send me out into the harvest. Lord, send workers out into the harvest. So first and foremost, we need to pray. Secondly, just like we did at the retreat this past weekend, what if every one of you were brainstorming ideas about different ways, different things that you could use the gifts and talents that God has given you to touch the lives of people around you in simple ways, sometimes small ways, sometimes big ways. We can pray about that as well. What if, as a church, we're having conversations with one another about things we're excited about doing out in the community to serve and bless others. So we can do that. We can get involved with, as I mentioned in the sermon earlier, with ministries that are out there like Straight Street or Blue Ridge Women's Center. Connect with them because in that you're going to meet people. You're going to build relationships. The bottom line, church, we've got to be where the people are. And so ask God for wisdom. Lord, what does that look like in my life? What does that look like for a mom who's home all day with their children? What does that look like for each of us? It's going to be different. And I'm not going to give you a list of all these do's and things because it's going to be different for every person and every family. But let's in faith pray. God, would you give us, first of all, a heart to see the lost around us, to reach out to the broken, the hurting, the helpless. And secondly, Lord, show me how you want to use me. And then you got to do something that's hard. You got to take a step of faith. You got to get out there. Take the next step and get out there a little further. The next step. Whatever that looks like for you and for me. And as I said, church, I have not done a good job in this area. In some ways, I feel like I need to ask your forgiveness because I've not led well in this area. So would you please forgive me? Bruce and Colin, they do an outstanding job in this area, but I'm scared. But the hammer's fallen. I'm trust in God. Lord, I'm drawing a line in the sand by your grace. This year, by your grace and with your help, it's going to be different. That's not a confidence in myself. That's a confidence in who God is and his desire to carry out his work through us. And I want a bunch of you to join me in that, drawing a line in the sand and say, you know what? I'm going to invite that person to the bridge. You know what? I'm going to reach out to that person in my neighborhood. Whatever it is for you. And the result will be, I believe, bringing many people into the kingdom of light. And God will be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, as I look at these passages and look at how I've failed in many ways, I would be crushed were it not for the hope of the gospel. Were it not for the fact that you have offered forgiveness in your Son. Lord, were it not for the fact that you are at work in my heart, in the hearts of these people here. Lord, molding us, shaping us, transforming us more and more into the image of Christ. That is our hope. And so this morning, Lord, we are not condemned. Because you've promised that you're going to complete the good work that you've done in all of our lives. And Lord, I feel like in my life, just being honest, I have such a long way to go in this area. Because of who you are, it gives me hope for the next day and the next day and the next day. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience toward us. When we've squandered, or I have in many ways, the light of the gospel away in my own heart and just lived for me. Oh, Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy and grace. And Lord, because of that mercy and grace and love, may we be excited about giving that away to other people and being a channel of that same grace, that same mercy and love. Lord, we pray that Sovereign Grace Community Church would be a city set on a hill that the Roanoke Valley would see. People would wonder, what's going on at that church? I want to go explore it. I want to go investigate. And Lord, when they come, may we not judge them. May we not just kind of sweep them away because they're so different than we are. But Lord, may we welcome them in with the arms and a love of Christ. And lay our lives down, Lord, to be in it for the long haul, to disciple these people in Christ Jesus. That's what we want to be about. And Lord, only you can accomplish that and do that in us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a blessed day.